You may be wondering where Pastor is. Well, for those of you that are Rice fans, this is Chili Bowl week. And Cameron is running tonight. And so I said, okay, I'll pinch hit for you tonight. You know, he always talks about family. You need to be involved in family. And he certainly practices what he preaches. Well, tonight I am going to speak on how to respond in troubled times. How to respond in troubled times. You know, some of the generations that are living now, they've never experienced troubled times. They don't even know how to respond to troubled times. And others, although they've lived in troubled times, it's been so long they've forgotten how to respond in troubled times. I have lived long enough to see more than just one troubled time. And what I didn't experience, my parents did. And I will tell you, when they would tell me about the Great Depression, and I think sometimes as parents, as grandparents, we neglect in telling our children about some of the hard times we've gone through. But they would tell me about the Great Depression and how you had to have rationing stamps to buy sugar. You had to have rationing stamps to buy tires, and you didn't always get them. And I remember my dad telling me a story about that, and he couldn't get tires. They would not give rationing stamps to tires for preachers. And he went to where the rationing stamps were being given out, and he said, I have four flat tires, and I am not leaving this place till you give me some rationing stamps. I saw an example of pressing on, and I took notice of that. And so, you know, we need to know how to respond in troubled times. Now, at the beginning of each year, I take inventory of my life. I seek the Lord for directions for the year. I ask Him for assignments. And quite frankly, as we all know, that this past year has been a year like no other that I've experienced in my life. And so as I was asking Him, I this is the way I talked to God. I said, God, you know what? I experienced a lot of stress last year, a lot of pressure. I just need a word of encouragement from you. I just need those words. And you know what? Whatever you ask, God will give it to you. And as I asked that, all of a sudden, this song, which I had not thought about in years and years and years, and most of the time now, you would hear this song in children's church, but all of a sudden, this song sprang up in my heart. Go ahead, Anthony.
He's got the whole world in His hands. 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 He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. He's got you and me, neighbor, in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the little bitty babies in His hands. He's got the little bitty babies in His hands. He's got the little bitty babies in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands.
I can't tell you how much comfort that gave me. You know, the Lord was saying, Lynette, I've got you in my hands. I've got you in my hands, and whatever assignments that I have for you and whatever the road ahead, you know, has for you, remember, I've got you in my hands. great comfort. And I know that for many Christians, fear has consumed them. Our country situation, the pandemic that has surrounded us, you're bombarded with statistics every day. I encourage you to quit looking at the news. You know, those statistics can cause you to be in fear, and it's not that we shouldn't be careful, but we should not be in fear, because fear will paralyze you. Fear will paralyze you. However, you know, as that song came to me, you know, I've got you in my hands. But yet, he also said, but guess what? There are things that the church must do if they want things changed. If they want things changed, although I've got you in my hands, but you know what? I am restricted by what you're doing. I want to turn over to Matthew 16. I'm probably going to run through this quickly. I trust that this will be an hour of power. If it's not, you'll just have to excuse me tonight. You'll have to excuse me tonight. But Matthew 16 verse 18 says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What are we binding on this earth? We have the keys. We have the authority. Instead of trembling in fear, we need to take our rights, our authority, and the keys that we've been given, the power that we've been given. And then skip over to Matthew 18:18. "Verily I say unto you," and you've probably read this a lot, "whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you," just two. How many do we have here? A lot more than two. "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Guys, we need to start bonding together, taking care of some things that are happening in our earth. You know, interesting, as Denise was mentioning prayer groups, John Wesley said this. He says, "God does nothing on the earth save in answer to believing prayer." God does nothing on this earth save in answer to believing prayer. Do you realize that's the rules that God has set down? "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and what? And receive that your" what? "Joy may be full." And then Ian Bound said this, "God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be. The mightier the forces against evil. The prayer of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on his greatest work upon earth. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer." I believe we're behind on our prayer. I encourage you to get involved in a prayer group. You know, I instructed the prayer groups, "Listen, one of your major things I want all of you to pray for is our country. And we're going to be increasing prayer here in the church on one of the nights." You'll be hearing about that later. You'll be hearing about that. But then, you know, as I was looking at the condition, and I know back in March, when we, you know, had to go, we were on lockdown and couldn't even come to church, and I was so stupid. Because the first service that was like that, all the guys said, oh, well, you can preach. Well, nobody came but me. Me and the camera. I know that Brother Hagin would talk about where when he was a young boy, he would preach to the cabbage heads, and he would say, then when people weren't responding, he'd say, and I think I've got a bunch of cabbage heads here tonight. Well, I didn't even have cabbage heads to preach to. My husband didn't even come. At least when he was ministering, Denise and I were sitting right here in the middle, just, you know, saying, amen, amen, amen. And I told them afterwards, Bud, y'all better have a lot of notes. Because with no response, you need a lot of notes. Fortunately, I did have a lot of notes. But during that time, the Lord began to bring some scriptures to me. And although I'm really not preaching that same sermon, but yet there are some scriptures that he brought to me. And one of them, of course, it was in Isaiah. Isaiah 26:3, which y'all probably all know. Thou will keep in what? In perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you need to underline it. And but during this time, I had not really studied the book of Isaiah. Nor had I concentrated on the chapters before or after that verse. I'd repeated that verse, you know, years because I dealt with fear. But the Lord impressed me to read the chapters, you know, before and after. Now, let me tell you right now, I don't claim at all. Because Isaiah, most of it deals with end time prophecy. I don't claim to know anything about end time prophecy. Okay? And the only thing that I know that when I was growing up, that they taught a lot and preached a whole lot on end time prophecy. And the one thing that just stuck in my mind was a cashless society. I always have money. I was not going to be caught without money. And I didn't know about the technology that we have now. But I knew, you know, as technology began to come, as good as it is, I'm not bound by technology. I'm not bound by information on the internet, you know. You can be censored, as we've found out. And that's why I have this. I'm serious, y'all. You need this. All right? And in fact, you know, my kids have laughed at me about some of my views about the internet. And but unfortunately, some of those are coming to pass. So maybe they'll listen to me. But, and they do ask me for cash because they don't have any. They have that little card. Enough for that. However, I think that there is a part of these prophecies of Isaiah that can help us and encourage us in the times that we're and dealing with now. Now, the predominant half of the first part of Isaiah is one of darkness. And because Israel had forsaken the ways of the Lord. And they had also not fulfilled the assignment that God had given them to be a light to the nations. Does that sound like us today? Yeah. You know, they had experienced material prosperity, just as we have. They were trusting in their own reliance rather than God's. I mean, you think about it. How many times, just in the natural, we didn't have to believe God to go to the grocery store to find toilet paper? An essential? You know, we didn't have to believe God for paper towels or cream of mushroom soup or whatever. We still can't find Lysol. We didn't have to use our faith for that. We began to think that, hey, we'll always have it. I remember, you know, actually in Bible school where the instructors, the professors would tell us about how they had no food. And they would sit down for the for their students and they would sit down and pray, God, send us some food. I think that we need to get back to, first of all, appreciating God. And secondly, to be wholly dependent upon Him. But they were looking and relying on their own strength. Now, they had not forsaken God, but they were not relying on Him. And I think that that's what happens to us today, that we're not relying on God as we should. Now, dark times had come upon them. And so Isaiah was warning them about when dark times come, this is what you should do. And, you know, unfortunately, in our own world, until hard times come, what do? We do the same thing. I know, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, things happen to families, and that's when they start praying. That's when they start reading their Bible. You cannot build a foundation in the midst of a flood. You cannot build a foundation in the midst of a flood. It's so important to build that foundation day after day. Our first priority should be, as my parents taught me, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? All of these things shall be added unto you. Let me ask you a thought-provoking question. Are you seeking God first? Or is He your last priority? Do you think of Him? You know, sometimes you will hear, and I've done it before, I don't do it anymore, I save time this way. You know, it's like you hear people say, well, I did all I knew, and so then I just had to pray. I learned that prayer would stop my frustrations and help me to find something that I was trying to find, and He would do it so much quicker. He would do it so much quicker. You know, now I realize that the times that we are living in, that it's wise for some to watch online rather than to be in the service, and I understand that. But on the other hand, let me ask you, how faithful, and I know that I'm talking to those that are faithful, but maybe online, how faithful were you when there was no reason why we shouldn't be in church? As my grandson, as it was impressed upon him by me, he said, oh, you don't tell Nana that you're not going to church. It's not an option whether you go to church or not. When the church door opens, you go to church. I'm telling you, that's so very important. You know, because over in Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here it is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as what? As ye see the day approaching. What day? The day of the coming of the Lord. Now, you know, we may think that we're going through troubled times, but let's look at Paul. Paul, the one that we look to as the great man of faith, he was put in prison. He was whipped 5 times, 39 lashes. He faced death. He was beaten 3 times with rods. He was, one time he was stoned. He was shipwrecked three times. He spent a night adrift at sea. And yet, what was his response in all of these things? Over in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Here he goes. Nay, in all these things. Doesn't say that we are conquerors. What does it say? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, why could Paul say that in all of the things that he was going through? Why could he say that? Well, the secret is found in Philippians 3:8. I like the amplified of it. It gives a more in-depth instruction. In Philippians 3:8, it says, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and supreme advantage of knowing Christ. Of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I've lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuge, dregs, in order that I may win, gain Christ, the anointed one. Now, I want to ask you a question. How passionate are you about knowing Christ? You know, even in the natural, you do not know someone by one conversation with them, right? You don't even know someone by several conversations with them. And for those of you that are married, you thought you knew your spouse. And there were some things you didn't know until after you got married, right? Knowing people, knowing God, takes time. How do we know him? We read his word. Do you know how God answers me so many times? He quotes his word to me. How does he quote his word to me? How can he quote his word to me? Because I've read it. He can't bring anything to your remembrance in the scriptures that you haven't read. How do you know him? By talking to him. You know, sometimes people think prayer is so woo up there. No, prayer is, hey, God. Just like I said, hey, God, I need an encouraging word. If you don't have my book, Hey, God, Why Is It Taking So Long? I would encourage you to go get it in the bookstore. Talks about my journey. But I'm so glad somebody, I love that song. And he walks with me and he talks with me, join me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Hallelujah. That brings peace to you. So many times as I'm listening to the kind of music I like, some of the music was what we sang tonight, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Those are the times that God talks to me. I talk to him. I tell him how much I love him, how much I'm thankful for him, for what he's done. And then I remind him of his promises. And God always comes through. Getting through troubled times. We got to know him. We've got to know him. Now let's get back to Isaiah. You see, as we were talking about, when we put God first, when we spend time in reading his promises and communing with him in prayer, then the instructions that Isaiah gave to the people, to the children of Israel, you know, it was things that I believe that we can do when troubled times hit us. It may not be now, but when troubled times hit you, this is what you need to do. You see, the enemy would try to place fear on you when troubled times come. Instead, we need to respond with praise. Instead, we need to respond in praise. And that's what Isaiah instructed Israel to do. Over in Isaiah 25, 1, and I'm going to read these in the New Living Translation. It says, O Lord, I will honor and praise your name, for you are my God. You do such wonderful things. You planned them long ago, and now you have accomplished them. You know, when troubled times come, we need to thank God for what he's already done. We need to look at the positives instead of the negatives. And then, go on down to verse 9 and 10 in Isaiah 25. In that day, the people will proclaim, this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation he brings. For the Lord's hand of blessing will rest on Jerusalem. Know that that's our God. But until you know God in such a way that he is your personal God. You know, there's people will say, well, Pastor, you know, pray for us. And we do. But guess what? You can pray for yourself too. God is no respecter of persons. He will answer your prayer just as he answers mine. I know people would, because they know that, you know, I pray for weather, for events. Thank God we haven't had too many outside events lately. I haven't had to do that. But they would text me or write me, Miss Lent, we're having this event. Would you pray that there would be no rain? I said, it's not my event. Yeah. You put your faith on your event. You develop that kind of relationship with your God. That you can trust him. That whatever you ask, he will respond to you. I know that every day for almost 38 years now, every day I have a specific time in my getting dressed that I call out all of my family's names. I say, I thank you, Father, that every cell in their body functions normally. Every organ in their body functions normally. Their blood functions normally. Every muscle and every nerve functions normally. That they are well, healthy, whole, perfect, and normal in every way. No evil shall overtake them. No plague shall come nigh them. And with long, healthy life, God, over 100 years, will you show us your salvation? I've prayed there for almost 38 years. Not one day has gone by that I have not prayed that. And when the enemy comes and tries to attack, you see, we need to be on the offense, not on the defense. Don't wait till something comes. Declare beforehand it cannot come nigh us. And when the enemy tries to come in, I say, no, you can't. I've already declared for 38 years. And God, I expect you to hold up your end of the bargain. We got to know our God. We got to know our God. Praise replaces fear. Praise replaces fear. Now, chapter 26. Actually, chapter 26 was written as a song for the people of Israel. A song that they would repent for not depending upon God and to return to the Lord. And then as a comfort to them during the time that they would be taken into captivity. Isaiah 26, starting with verse 1. This incorporates the third verse, but starting with verse 1. In that day, everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song. Our city is strong. Our city is strong. And I think we need to actually add a little bit to that and say our country is strong. Our country is strong. Our city is strong. Our country is strong. Goes on to say, we are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. Open the gates to all who are righteous. Allow the faithful to enter. And then here's the third verse. You will keep him in perfect peace. All who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. You know, rock in the Bible refers to as a symbol of divine strength. We can rely on the divine strength of the rock of our salvation. And on verse 3, it says, whose thoughts that will keep him in perfect peace. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. The New Living Translation says, whose thoughts are fixed on thee. Now, you know what? It's our thoughts. It's our mind that we have a lot of trouble with. I mean, I was thinking about it as I was preparing for this. It's like somebody, do you realize that usually it's negative thoughts that come to you first? And do you realize the negative thoughts are not from God? Somebody will say, I need to talk to you real soon. What's your thought? Hey, what's wrong? Tell me what's wrong, right? Let's be honest. Because the enemy will always bring those negative thoughts because he is here to kill and to destroy us. And so we need to practice, you know, thinking positive thoughts. Positive thoughts. You know, I didn't put that, this guy's on there. But turn over to Philippians. I love Paul's writings. Over to Philippians 4. Now you realize that Paul was in prison when he wrote Philippians. He was in prison, and yet, what did he say, starting chapter 4, verse 4, and I'm reading from the Authorized Version, the King James Version. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, if we had been put in that situation and we were writing that book, it would probably start in that verse, grumble in the Lord always. And again, I say grumble. Dear Lord, I was trying to do your work. And what did I do? I got in prison. Right? But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. How? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, Here's what we need to practice. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. Think on these things. So, in troubled times, what are we supposed to do? We got to put God first. We can't neglect our relationship with God. We need to draw closer to God. He should be our best friend. I mean, honestly, anything I need, I just go to God, because He always has the answers. You know, there are a few times that I would try to ask my father-in-law, and I would try to ask well, how do you hear from God? Or how do you forgive? You just do. That didn't help me one cotton picking bit. So, what did I have to do? God, help me. How do I hear from you? Help me. How do I learn to forgive when people have just treated me terrible? He will always give you the exact answer that you need. You see, different people handle things differently. My husband's family, they just always learn to forgive quickly. Well, I wasn't raised in a family like that, so it was not easy for me. And so they didn't know how. But God did. God did. So we need to keep our mind on the Lord, continually quote the word. Place our trust in Him. You know, as Paul told Timothy, he said over in 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, you should know, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. You're going to give me about 5 more minutes? I'm doing pretty good. There will be difficult times. So we know the difficult times are going to be here, are here. But as Daniel was given a vision of the last days and the difficult times and the wicked people that were going to be there, and this is a scripture that in all the crusades that we've conducted since 2003, most of the time I have read this in prayer on the morning, Daniel 11:32 in the King James, it says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But this is where I want to get to. But the people that do what? Know their God shall be what? Strong and do what? Exploits. Woo! We have a great assignment for these days. Now, over in the Amplified, it says, but the people who know their God shall prove themselves strong, but this is a good adjective, and shall stand firm and do exploits for God. And shall stand firm and do exploits for God. You know, it's time, as never before, that we look to God for our assignments. It is time that we rise up and tell the world the things that we have learned, that Jesus saves, Jesus heals, and Jesus is coming again. It is time for us to go into our world. You have a world every day that you are going to, that there are lost and hurting people. And I challenge you every day to find someone that you can minister to. That you can minister to. And as they come your way, I'm telling you what, if you will listen to the Holy Spirit, He will tell you exactly what to say. He will open doors for you if you'll let Him open them. I know one time years ago, as I was going into this carpet place, time after time we were redoing the, building. And so, there was these two people, these two owners. One was Baptist, and he was really hard against Pentecost. There was another one that I really think that he had been Pentecost, but he'd had some bad experience with some clients and stuff, so he was bitter. As I was going in there, I never tried to open the door to witness. I said, God, when the right door comes, then you open it for me. And I know I'd gone in there week after week, month after month after month. And so one time I was going in there and it was 8 o'clock in the morning. They didn't usually see me at 8 o'clock in the morning. That's not my morning time. But I went at 8. Now, the one thing I always did, regardless of what was going on, I smiled. A smile is very important, guys. A smile is very important. I smiled. And so they were there, perched ready, to heckle me, really, because so many times they would, and I would just, I would just smile and not say anything. And so that morning I went in and they said, you're here at 8 o'clock and you're still smiling. I said, yeah. Now here was the door that opened. They said, you must know something that we don't. You must know something that we don't. A great opportunity of door was opened. And as one of them came, the one that was so critical, he came to our office one time. He saw the Bible, our Rhema Bible, on my husband's desk, and he said, can I have one of those? I said, sure. He took it, and there was a time that I was talking to him, and I said, all of a sudden, I was talking about the Bible, and he says, I've read it more than you think. And I said, Jerry, I said, heaven would not be heaven without Jerry Hill there. And that's when he said, I've read it more than you think. It was about a month later. He was in a buffet line in Miami at the Shangri-La Hotel there, killed over with a heart attack. I believe that Jerry Hill is there because of the opportunity that I had for the door to open for me to witness to. So many people think that, oh, I got to preach in the pulpit. No, I'm telling you what, there's more opportunities in your job, in your neighbor, than there ever will be in the pulpit. So I encourage you, go to your world with boldness and let the Lord open the doors. Now, lastly, I'm doing really good, Denise. I'm doing good. Lastly, I just want to read one more to you. I love this this chapter in Isaiah 43. And it says, starting with verse 1, but now, God's message, the God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am God, your personal God. I am God, your personal God. Do you realize he is your personal God? And then I had not read this before, but I like this too. The Holy of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you. All of Egypt with rich Cush and Seba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back. Trade the creation just for you. So don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll round up all your scattered children, pull them in from east and west. I'll send orders north and south, send them back. Return my sons from distant lands, my daughters from faraway places. I want them back, every last one who bears my name, every man, woman, and child whom I've created for my glory. Yes, personally formed and made each one. God is your personal God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you going to complete the assignments that God has for you? Let's all stand up. Hallelujah. Can we have a song? Because, you know, Jesus is the answer to all of our problems, to all of the world's problems. And it's so important that we look to Him.
Hallelujah. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above.
Hallelujah, let the peace
sweep
of God come
over my spirit forever, I pray. Billows of love.
Jesus is our peace. One more time.
Oh, peace,
wonderful peace.
Coming down.
From the Father above.
From the Father above.
Sweep over my
spirit.
I do. I keep worship music on all the time because that helps me to keep my mind off of what the enemy would try to bombard with me with and keep my thoughts fixed on Him because He is the answer in all times and in troubled times. Well, Okay, if you filled out the card, you can give it to an usher, right? And they will take you, and we have a special gift for you. Don't forget, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, School of the Bible, 10 o'clock, church. And remember, I encourage you to join a prayer group because much prayer is needed in these days. God bless you. Love you.
Set me free, even now.